Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts as we continue our study through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 16. How well do you take the answer no? Let's be honest. You're sitting in church. How well do you take the answer no? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we probably pout a little bit. We probably think, well, my idea was good. Why not do it my way? And some of us get real hard-headed and do it our way anyway. Only to find out there was a reason there was a no answer. Well, Paul and Silas find out that when God says no, he has a better plan. And that's what we need to know, is that when God tells us no, there's a better plan. That no can be a very, very good answer. If we would quit being selfish, doing it my way, thinking our way is always better, sometimes our way is just not in the right timing. Nothing wrong with what we want to do. It's just not the right timing. We find that in Scripture today. If we had to title this message anything, it would be Only the Holy Spirit Can Change a Person's Heart. Only the Holy Spirit can change a person's heart. So last time we were in the book of Acts, couple of weeks ago, Isaiah preached a Sunday, and then we had Easter, Resurrection Sunday last week, and so take you back a few weeks and kind of refresh your memory. Paul and Barnabas had been doing missionary work together. They just went from Jerusalem back up to Antioch, and then they had a division over Mark, because Mark had gone on that first journey with them, and he left and went back to Jerusalem. He abandoned the trip. Barnabas, being Barnabas, the encourager, wanted to take Mark along with him for this second missionary journey. Paul wouldn't have it. And we saw two different personalities. We saw Paul, who was so concerned about keeping the church and about the task at hand. And we hear Barnabas here is one about building people up. Both are right. Both wired a little different for the work of God. But it caused a division between these two guys. So Barnabas took Mark and went over to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and now going on the second missionary journey. Where do they go? Basically to visit the same churches they had gone to the first time and extended a little bit. But in Lystra, as they're going up, picking up, they pick up this young guy who was just devoted to the Lord. You'll know his name. His name's Timothy. So here you have Paul, Silas, and Timothy now making a journey on this second missionary trip where God would lead them. Now, something we need to understand, Paul had a note in his hand from the Church of Jerusalem. He was going back to these Gentile-based churches to help them understand that they are not to fall into what the Judaizers wanted them to do. The Judaizers wanted the Gentiles to convert to Judaism first, and then they could have Jesus, who was the Jewish Messiah. And Paul said, no, Christ is all you need. Christ is all you need. You don't have to have religion. You don't have to have good works to be saved. You just need Christ Jesus. Now, when you have Christ, we know this, he wants to inspire us to do good works. We'll see this later on in the passage also. But today we see that all we need is Jesus. The church lost sight of that. And back in the 1500s, the reformers came up with the five truths about salvation. I'll read those to you. It's called the five solas. That's Latin. But I'll just read the English version of it to you. The five truths about salvation. Because we really want to know, how can a sinful person spend eternity with a holy, righteous God? And it's all Christ. Listen, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, according to Scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone. It's all Jesus. Every bit of it is Jesus. It's not what we can do to add to Jesus for our salvation. It's all Christ. Let's pick up reading now in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 15. Verse 6, and they, the missionaries, passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the gospel to them. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we can look into your word and see how, God, you moved in the early church and how, God, we can glean things from these that are truths even for today. That, God, some things were descriptive and other things were prescriptive. And God, we gain from both a perspective of how you've moved and worked in your church then and how you move in your work in your church today. God, there may be somebody today who needs to hear no. God, there may be a lost person who today would be like Lydia, who just needs the Holy Spirit to move in a life. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here in verse 7, 6 through 8, we read where Paul and Silas were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia. They were in Asia, but they wanted to go southwest. They wanted to go towards Ephesus. So James, if we could have that map up of the second missionary journey. Yeah, the red line. Paul didn't have the red line to follow, but we followed him. So he went to Antioch, from Derbe to Lystra to Iconium to Antioch, and he goes up toward Bithynia, and then he cuts across to Troas. What he wanted to do in Antioch, he wanted to go down southwest toward Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a major hub. There was a lot of paganism there. These Gentiles were worshiping about anything. And man, Paul had this desire to go down to Ephesus to preach the gospel so many could be saved. Now, we know that eventually he does make it there and establishes church. Matter of fact, we have the book Ephesians. But Scripture says the Lord forbid him. So he couldn't go in anywhere there in Asia. Matter of fact, he wanted to go up to Bithynia toward the north, next by the Black Sea. And the Holy Spirit says the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let him. So Paul is wanting to go preach the gospel, and God's saying, no, 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 no. He wouldn't let him go to the places that Paul desired to go to. Because there was a need in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Man, there was a big need for salvation. But we have to understand and we have to learn, just like Paul, that all salvation comes through the Holy Spirit regenerating a spiritually dead person, a person who is dead in their trespasses and sin, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us. It's all the Holy Spirit working in their life. It's Him that gives saving grace and saving faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that. Making the gospel message effective to their understanding. And in so doing, that person responds to Jesus in faith and they repent of their sin. See, it's the Holy Spirit who initiates salvation, making the gospel, even the gospel that I preach, there effective in a person's heart. It is the Holy Spirit who gives the gift of saving grace. It is the Holy Spirit that gives the gift of saving faith. So that a person, by the choice of their own free will, responds in repentance and belief. You see, God's grace is so sweet, a person won't say no. When the Holy Spirit is stirred in your heart, that's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's when God opens your eyes to see who Jesus is, and you see your sinful condition, and he says, this is where you need to go. And you respond in faith to Jesus. It's a beautiful miracle of God. Your salvation is just not you. It's all God, and you're responding. It's God. He's the one who initiates your response. And his grace is so sweet, you won't say no. So we have here in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 8, where the Holy Spirit is forbidding Paul to go preach. He's forbidding Paul, Silas, Timothy, and whoever else is in their group to go preach in Ephesus or Bithynia. Neither one. And we have to understand this. We don't take the Holy Spirit with us when we go places. The Holy Spirit's already there. And he's living in us, but we don't have to be there for the Holy Spirit to be working. Matter of fact, he's already working. Here for Paul, we see that he was already working in Philippi. No, he's already working in the place that he wills to work. And we are to seek the Lord and join him there. How many thousands and thousands, maybe millions of dollars in church life is spent on things that do no kingdom good at all? A lot of times we'll spend money on stuff that cater to people, to cater to needs, but it's no spiritual value in it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not working there. We may go work there. We may buy groceries or blankets or whatever else for people, but the Holy Spirit is not working there for salvation of souls. And man, we just wear ourselves out. We work, work, work. Man, we think we're doing the Lord's work, and we've never prayed to see where God's actually working at. A prayerless church will spend millions doing zero for the kingdom. But it feels so good, but it was worthless. Verse 7. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, there in the north, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas. So there's nothing wrong with Paul's desire to go to Ephesus and preach. There's nothing wrong with his desire to go to Bithynia and to preach. Man, Paul was souped up, type A personality. He wanted to charge hell with a water pistol. This guy wanted to preach to somebody so they could get saved. That's what he wanted to do. There was nothing wrong with him wanting to go there, but the Holy Spirit said, no. Paul was being directed by the Holy Spirit to join him where he was working. So Paul did not go southwest to Ephesus. Paul did not go north to Bithynia. No, he went where the Holy Spirit was leading. The Holy Spirit prevented him from going those places. I don't know how he did that. Scripture doesn't tell us that, but he was just prevented. How many times in your life you look back and boy, you wanted to do something, and maybe it was a decision, maybe for a career, maybe a decision for this or that, maybe it's a family decision, whatever it may be, buy a house, buy this, buy whatever it is. And man, your desires, your emotions were just so wrapped up into it. You could just visualize yourself there. And he never had the peace of God about it. Never. It's like one door after another door shut. One thing after another door shut. It's like, Lord, I could just picture myself there. And then you start making excuses to God. God, I could do this, and I'll do this for the kingdom. I'll find me a church there, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. Boy, you start making all kind of reasons that you think God would be convinced about. God still says, no. Pouted, didn't you? Because you really wanted to build that house, didn't you? You really wanted to buy that house over here, this or that. You really wanted these. You really wanted that big piece of land. You can just see yourself deer hunting on it. God says no. So Paul goes down to Troas. This is a port city there on the Aegean Sea. That wasn't his plan. That was probably third, fourth, fifth option down the road. But that's where God wanted him to go. So Paul willingly responded, and he laid down his plan and his will to the Spirit's will. Understand that God was guiding Paul by hindrances and setbacks. God often leads us by hindrances and setbacks. We often think that God opens opportunities for us, and we think that that's the direction we should go. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the opportunity, we're not really even praying about it. And we step out on a limb, want God to bless our mess, huh? That we created. God would lead us by His Holy Spirit by opening doors and closing doors. He'll open things for us, and oftentimes He'll close. For Paul, he closed some doors. And he left one open. So Troas is a port city there in the Aegean Sea. It's about 300 years old. It was found about 300 B.C., I'm sorry. We have that map up again, James. See, it's important to know where we are. So we're here, there on the edge of the Aegean Sea, right before the red line crosses over the blue. That's water, if you didn't know. That's the Aegean Sea. So he's still in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, okay? So here he is in Troas. He's at the edge of the bank. It was here now that the Lord gave Paul the vision of where he needed to go. Why didn't God give him that vision way back in Antioch? See in Antioch down there, the red line? 400 miles away. Paul had walked about 200 miles one way, about 200 miles another way. Now he's at Troas at the Aegean Sea. And why didn't God talk to him then? Because God wasn't ready to talk to him then. He wanted to see if Paul was going to listen. And Paul followed what God. Now he's got him on the edge of the Aegean Sea. He's on the edge of the whole continent of Asia. Lord, where do we go now? It was here God gave him that, verse 9 and 10. So then a vision appeared to Paul on the right. In the night, a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the gospel there. So God had to quiet Paul's spirit to speak to him through a dream. Listen, church, today, if there's anything that we need to allow God to do is quiet our spirit. Because there's so many voices, so many distractions pulling at us that we rarely pay attention to what God is really trying to say. How many times have you read your Bible with the TV on? Or it's gospel music. You're listening to the music and you're not listening to what the Holy Spirit has to tell you from the Word. How often do we get distracted by the world? Well, it's Christian music. It's still written by a man. This is written by God. Who you want to listen to? we're so distracted. We're worried about the news. We're worried about the stock market. We're worried about this. We're worried about the job. We're worried about so many things. And God just says, shh, I need to talk to you. And we just quiet our spirit. For Paul, he wanted to preach the gospel so bad, God had to get him when he was asleep and give him a vision while he was asleep, because he wouldn't quiet down during the day. He was too busy. God made his direction clear to Paul, for he and his companions. So Paul was invited and instructed to cross the Aegean Sea, go westward to the Roman province of Macedonia. Here's the key. Paul leaves Asia, crosses the Aegean Sea into Europe. Now, did Paul wanted to stay there in Asia, and God's expanding him to something better. Now, the gospel message is going into Europe. Not just Asia. Paul had already been in Asia. Now it's going into Europe. God's plan for you is always better than what you ever dreamed or imagined. And he does it for his glory. Here Paul is. This is the first missionary endeavor for Christ Jesus in all of Europe. And God's great plan was unfolding for the gospel to begin to flourish there in Europe. Verse 10 says, and immediately we sought to go. We didn't waste any time. Paul didn't hesitate. He got up the next morning, started looking. Remember, they had to look for a boat. There was no cruise ships back then. You got on a merchant ship that was going that direction. You paid a little fee. You got on a boat, and you went. They immediately saw the boat going toward Macedonia. Now, notice something, too, in verse 10. Did you notice a little change in the personal pronouns there? Luke, who's the writer of the book of Acts, now begins to include himself in the narrative. It may be that this is in Troas where Paul picked up Luke. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Get this. How would you like to have Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke come visit your church? Yeah, Timothy, who Paul writes two letters to, who's a young pastor at Ephesus. Luke, who's physician, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts that we're reading today. I think that's pretty good. That's kind of like that's the dream team, right? So Luke now begins to add himself into the narrative. How often do we see God's no, his no to our wants and desires and plans as his means of giving us something better? Paul probably didn't understand God's no. He didn't understand why God was not allowing him to go to these places with the gospel yet. He didn't understand that there were so many lost people there in Asia, yet God was working in Europe. And he called Paul and his entourage to join him there. And along the way, look what God does. He gives Paul a doctor. Luke is a physician. Paul didn't realize he would be shipwrecked. Paul didn't realize he would be beaten. He would be stoned. He'd be in prison. He didn't realize the things that were waiting for him, but God did. So God gave him his own personal doctor. And along the way, God gives Paul a ministry there in Europe. And Luke is there to experience and to compose a gospel and the book of Acts. God makes Paul the most prolific writer in the New Testament. Listen, God knows what he's doing when he says no to us. He knew what he was doing for Paul when he said no, and he knows you as his son or his daughter, and he knows better than we do. But how often we won't even trust him. Would you trust God's no? Because he has a better. So we see Paul and his companions work there in Macedonia, city of Philippi. Verse 11 through 12 says, So setting sail for Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, Thrace. And on the day following, to Neapolis. I'll get it out. My tongue getting twisted here. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. Very important. And we were staying in this city for some days. So this missionary team, now including Luke, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and some others, man, they sailed across the Aegean Sea from Asia to the continent of Europe. And God was opening doors for Paul and his team more than they could ever imagine. Matter of fact, the very thing here in that verse says, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. That's a nautical expression. So Neapolis from Troas was 156 miles across the Aegean Sea. They made it in 2 days. It's a nautical expression that the wind was to their back, and that wind pushed them along faster. Why? Because God had an appointment for Paul with a lady named Lydia next to the river on the Sabbath day. So God got him there fast. Because over in Acts chapter 20, it tells us that it took them 5 days to come back, but only 2 days to get there. God's plan is better, and God works it out. God is sovereign over all these things. So, Paul and his companions reached Neapolis. And then they turned around and made the 8-mile trip up to Philippi. You know what's amazing about this is they're going where God told them to go. And man, they made this trip, and man, they got there in record time. And they went next to the riverside. We'll read that in just a moment. To have church. It always baffles me how people find excuses not to be in God's house to worship. These dudes, they rode on a boat on a merchant ship 156 miles through the Aegean Sea and turned around and walked 8 miles to preach the gospel. But oftentimes we won't get up if it's cloudy on a Sunday morning, or we're a little tired, and we get in our vehicle and drive to an air-conditioned or heated church, whichever the temp, for hour and 15 minutes. And we complain if it's too hot or too cold. Or we just don't go at all. And I wonder here, are we to be like Christ? Are we to find example in this early church? Why do we find excuse today when these guys found no excuse? They just went. Why? Because the Lord led them there. So Philippi, here they are. Philippi was a major city there in Macedonia. It was only 8 miles from Neapolis, and Neapolis was the port city, so a lot of trade went on there in Philippi. And Paul knew this. The Lord had just given this insight that it was easier for the gospel to go out of Philippi than to go into it. So he went straight into Philippi to preach the gospel so the people who were merchants and going back and forth all around would be carrying the gospel back home into the other places with them. So Philippi, here's this large, important city there to this area. And it's named after King Philip of Macedon. You say, why all this history? Why, what's important about this? It adds more to the end of the story there in chapter 16. So the city of Philippi was rebuilt and made into a military outpost. Eventually, Paul would establish a church there in Philippi, and he addressed a letter called the Philippians, church letter to the Philippians. But another historical matter happened. In 42 BC, a crucial battle took place there by pretenders to the crown of Rome. The joint forces of Brutus and Cassius met on the battlefield with the joint forces of Mark Antony and Octavian. Mark Antony and Octavian's forces overcame Brutus and Cassius, defeated them. And it paved this war paved the way for Octavian to become the emperor of Rome. Octavian took on the name Caesar Augustus. If you remember that name from the Christmas story at the birth of Christ. But it also did something else. They poured more money into Philippi, and they declared it to be a colony of the Roman Empire. Remember that this Sunday, because it plays into next Sunday when Paul is thrown into prison. Did I give a spoiler there? If you're a Bible student, you know that's going to happen. And he's a Roman citizen. Trouble there. A little preview for next Sunday. Or the Sunday after that. Or the Sunday after that, whenever we get to it. So, here in verse 13, we read where Paul and his companions go out to the riverside to pray. Verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate of the riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And sitting down, we began to speak to the women who had assembled. So obviously in Philippi, there was no synagogue. Why was that important? Because everywhere that Paul would go, there's usually a Jewish synagogue. Paul, being a Pharisee, he would go up and considered a rabbi. He would go into the synagogue, and a visiting rabbi, Pharisee, would be invited to speak at these synagogues. Well, that was Paul's opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to this Jewish congregation and show them how Jesus is the salvation is in Christ alone. Well, this city there in Philippi obviously didn't have a synagogue. So what the Jewish people or the God-fearers who were Gentiles converted over to Judaism would do is they would find a source of water, like a river or an oasis or a well or a pool, some cities, because there was part of the Jewish prayer that called for cleansing around water. So here in Philippi, they gathered around the water source, the river, for prayer. And when they get there, Paul and Silas, they meet these ladies there. And they begin to tell them about Jesus. Verse 14 says, and a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, whose heart the Lord opened to pay attention to the things spoken of Paul. Lydia was a Gentile businesswoman from Thyatira, back in Asia, 300 miles away. But she was a proselyte of Judaism. She was a worshiper of God. But she did not know Jesus as Savior. And God had a divine appointment for Lydia to meet up with Paul and hear the gospel message. Do you see? This is not random. This is a God moment that God brought Paul across the water, 156 miles plus an 8-mile trip, and brought Lydia 300 miles over to Philippi, both meeting at the river on the same day to hear the gospel. That's a God moment. That's a God moment. How many God moments has he put in your life? Maybe you didn't think much of it at the time. Maybe it just went past you. And maybe later on you were thinking, man, that, what a coincidence. There's no coincidences. There's none. God had a time for. See, God directed the steps of Lydia to end up in a place by the river to hear the gospel, to respond in faith. Her business was selling purple fabric or purple dye for fabric. She was a businesswoman used to dealing with very wealthy people, upper-class people in society. She obviously was a woman of wealth herself. Where did this purple dye come from? What made it so expensive? Purple was a color of royalty. So many wealthy people wanted it, but the dye was very difficult to get because it came from shellfish. Do you know how many oysters you had to eat to get a pearl? Think about how many shellfish they had to eat to get the purple dye out of these certain shellfish there in the region. So Lydia took her job serious that she was in Philippi, but she also took her faith serious that she was by the riverside, gathered there for prayer time. And God had Lydia a divine appointment with the gospel. The Holy Spirit made the gospel message that Paul preached to her effective in her life. He gave her the gift of grace, gave her the gift of faith, and she willingly responded in belief. Verse 14 tells us, whose heart the Lord opened to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. Listen, I don't come to Jesus on my own free will. In other words, I didn't just sit down and say, oh, I want to be a Christian today. No, the Holy Spirit initiated it. The Holy Spirit gave me grace. The Holy Spirit gave me faith. The Holy Spirit made this gospel message effective to me. He opened the door for me. I responded. That's my free will. I responded freely to the grace that he's given to me, to the faith that he has given to me in repentance of my sin. And the grace of God is so sweet, we don't miss it. You heard that before. We need to hear it again. Jesus says in John 6:44, says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Listen, your salvation is the greatest miracle of all. It's not the dead rising. It's the salvation of a dead, spiritually dead sinner to come alive for all eternity. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. In other words, we're spiritually dead. Then over in verse 4 and 5 of that same chapter, he says, but we're made alive in Christ. That's called regeneration. Is that something that God does in us? When's the last time you went to a cemetery and you said, hey, y'all get up, let's go? Dead people don't respond unless they're made alive. You see, we're spiritually dead in our sin, and the Holy Spirit touches us, makes us spiritually alive, giving us these gifts, making the grace of God effective, the Spirit, the gospel of God effective in our life, and we respond by our free will. You notice Luke doesn't say anything about Lydia opening up her heart or changing her own faith or beliefs. Nor did Lydia change her own convictions of her soul. No, Luke gave credit where it was due. Salvation was in Christ Jesus. It is God who opens our heart and changes the soul through his supernatural intervention. Because by nature, we're rebellious against God. It is the Holy Spirit who creates a hunger and a thirst in our soul for the things of God. We read here in verse 14 that it happens to Lydia. She is regenerated and committed to Christ. And Lydia is the first convert in the whole continent of Europe. Lydia, man, she's so excited about her salvation. Maybe we learn something there. That she obviously introduced her whole household to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't know if she brought Paul to her house or she brought her household to Paul. We don't know. Verse 15 says, and she and her household had been baptized. That word household there in the Greek is oikos. It means it's a primary physical structure, such as a house. It can denote the people who reside in the structure, extending it to the household or family. So in ancient Greek and ancient Jewish culture, the oikos was a central unit of society. It could encompass not only the immediate family, but extended family members, servants, and sometimes close friends. Many assumed that Lydia's household included children living there and that the children were baptized. Listen, we can't assume that, first of all, she was a single woman, never mentions her husband. We can't assume that, Scripture validates infant baptism. Therefore, we should not put and we cannot condone infant baptism as being valid by Scripture. Scripture does validate believers' baptism. Remember back in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, when they heard this, they were pierced in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brothers, what should we do?" So they're showing faith. And Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, the key to baptism is first that you believe. And when you believe, it's a turning from your sin. That's repentance. And whoever was in Lydia's household heard the gospel, they believed in repentance of their sin, and that qualified them to be baptized, whether they were young, old, slave, or free. And they were likely baptized in the river next to them. Verse 15, we're closing. Luke says this, "She urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon them." In other words, she persuaded them. She was a good businesswoman. She was a seller. In other words, she wouldn't take no as an answer from them. Lydia was an earnest believer. Listen, she desired to serve God, and she entreated Paul and his companions to stay at her house while they were in Philippi. James chapter 2, verse 18 tells us, "Some will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your work, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" In other words, Lydia loved Jesus so much. She wanted to serve God. There was an excitement in her life so bad. What's the first thing? She had a big house. She has hospitality. She wanted to serve God by serving God's preachers. Invited them over. Showed them hospitality. Let them stay at her house. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Listen, good works never saves anybody, but because we're saved, we do good works that God had already created. When Lydia was saved, God had already had work for her to do to serve him. When you and I come to know Christ, there's already been work God has already planned for us before we were saved for us to do. Are you doing it? Are you serving where the Lord has called you? Immediately, Lydia embraced this call of faith in Jesus to serve him, serving others. And Lydia was very persuasive. She didn't take no for an answer from God's men. Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy and whoever else was in their group that the Scripture doesn't mention. Man, they were lodging there at Lydia's house. She was showing hospitality to them while they were in Philippi. Listen, may we be like Lydia, have such a joy and such a gratitude because God saved our soul, that we're changed, we're transformed. Listen, we want to serve him in whatever means he's given us. He's given us gifts. He's given us so many things that we can use to serve him. Can we be that excited? Can we have that kind of desire to serve God like she did? She didn't have to be begged. They didn't ask to go to her house. No, man, she compelled them to come to her house. Why? Because she just wanted to serve God. What is in you and what is prohibiting you from serving God? The work is already there. It's been waiting on you. Why don't you just have a desire to say, yes, Lord, show me. I'll learn as I go. Too many of us think we're not qualified. I'm not qualified to be up here, I tell you that. If I'm not qualified, you aren't either. The only thing that qualifies us is the Lord Jesus giving us the Holy Spirit of God. And we learn as we go. May we have that excitement that the Lord puts in us. That we tell our circle of friends and family about Jesus. Bring them to the river to have the Lord save them. Hear the gospel. And baptize. May we serve Him with an enthusiasm. Here's some takeaways for you and we go. And there's the takeaways on the back table and some on the outside desk. The first one is this. The Holy Spirit guides us by opening doors of opportunity as well as closing doors. So sometimes He opens things for us and sometimes He closes them. We like when they're open. We don't like when they're closed. But that's God's way of moving us along. Second thing is this. We're able to sense the Lord's leadership when we quiet our soul and tune out the many voices of the world. I ask you, when you read God's Word, and I pray that you did, I want you to become a student of God's Word. I hope that just diving into like this, you become a student of God's Word and you just fall in love with the Lord more and with His love and with His Word more. But that you quiet the world out while you're doing it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. The third thing is this. When God tells us no to our wants and our plans, remember, He has something better. The fourth thing is this. As believers, we're to make worship and the Word a vital part of our personal spiritual growth. The fifth thing is this. We're to gather with the church regularly at the appointed time, whatever that appointed time looks like. Number six, we make our plans, yet God directs our steps. God directed Paul's steps because his plan was something else. But God also directed Lydia's steps so that the gospel would meet next to the river and she be saved. Number seven is this. Only the Holy Spirit opens a person's heart to make the gospel message of Jesus effective. He initiates salvation. Man, listen, there are many times I preach and I preach and I preach and there's nobody comes to the altar, nothing happens. But I know this, it's not me. I'm doing what I can. The gospel goes out. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives. And then another Sunday, there may be the altar may be full, or people after says, man, Lord, the Lord's speaking to me through that. Wonderful. Let it all be God. To Him be the glory. And number eight is this. May we be so excited about our salvation that we serve Jesus by serving others. And sometimes that's one of the hardest things to convince Christians that it's okay to pick up a broom and sweep for Jesus' sake. It's okay to pick up a rag and clean off a dirty table for Jesus' sake. It's okay to pick up some trash out of the lawn for Jesus' sake. It's okay to do some of the things that nobody else wants to do, all for the cause of Christ. If you're a Christian saying, well, I ain't doing that, somebody else can do it. Shame on you, and you'll answer for it. Because you're called to be a servant of the Lord. What did Jesus do for you? Everything. It don't hurt to bend over and pick up a piece of paper in His name. It doesn't hurt you to open a door in His name. Men, it doesn't hurt to wipe a table in His name or to sweep a floor. Or to vacuum, all for the cause of Christ. We learn so much from this, how the Holy Spirit works in our life and what we should do in response to it and how we are to live in response to what God does in us. The Holy Spirit can change a person's heart. When we can, the Spirit can. Let's pray together. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Pastor Isaiah will be here in the front with me. I'll be here in the front. Graham and Sarah will be here in the front. If you want to come pray with us, or maybe you just want to come pray by yourself here at this altar, grab the hand of a friend and come pray. We're praying to be dismissed. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that your word cuts no corners. Lord, it doesn't hold back. Lord, it always gets pierced right to the very core of our being. God, it tells us things that we don't want to hear, things that we don't like to hear. God, it offends us. Your word offends us. And I thank you for it. I praise you for it. I praise you that you don't pat us on the back and send us on a way, tell us good job. But God, that you're here pulling back the layers in our life that we've built up and that the world has built up and things that we have done, God, that you're trying to get to the very core of our being to teach us, to show us how to live for you. Continue to pull back those layers, God. Heal us where healing needs to be done. Forgive us where forgiveness needs to be granted. And God, that we can forgive others. And Lord, that you work in our life, your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.